Good morning. It's a joy to be with you this Lord's Day morning, the sixth such morning that we have been in lockdown and unable to meet together as a fellowship. And so we are communicating by this means, and I trust the Lord will bless you nonetheless as we open the Word of God together to the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 12. Remember, Philippians, we've entitled the Epistle of Lockdown, because in writing this book, Paul was incarcerated in prison at Rome, and certainly was far more restricted in his freedoms than you and I are at present. So I want you to take your Bible, which I trust you have at hand, and open to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. We read, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and eternal word. In Lewis Carroll's Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, there is a conversation between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. Alice asks, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. Sometimes in life, we are rather like Alice. We lack direction. We lack purpose. And one of the most frustrating conversations I think that most husbands have with their wives is the one that begins with this line where your wife says, "Let's go for a drive." And you say, "Okay, where do you want to go?" And she says, "Anywhere." Now, in the ears of a man, anywhere is nowhere. Now, of course, in that conversation, the man is missing the point. His wife's purpose is not to particularly go to one point of determination. She's not decided to go to a particular place, but she's rather desirous to spend time with her husband in close proximity. But he thinks there's no point, that the whole venture, because it has no particular end, as far as he can see, seems futile and meaningless. Now, as we live through lockdown, life can appear to be somewhat meaningless. We're going nowhere. The other day, I saw a little meme on online, which depicted a clock face, which instead of having the normal numbers 1 to 12 written upon the clock face, it had the days of the week. And that really sums up where we are at this point in time. Because many of us, instead of saying, what time is it, are now saying, what day is it? And we're losing track of time. Maybe that's you. Well, wherever you are on the journey of life, one of the key things to maintain is your purpose. To know why you're here, where you're going, and what is expected of you. And Paul addresses this in this chapter of Philippians. He's going to speak to us about finding purpose in times of trouble. And he begins in verse 12 by saying, I would ye should understand. He doesn't want us to face life's troubles in the dark. He rather desires to shed light upon the time of trouble that comes into our life. And he says, I want you to understand about the things which have happened unto me. You know, throughout his ministry, Paul always had this burning desire to go to the city of Rome. And indeed, though he was warned numerous times not to go to Rome, he persisted in following that desire and went anyway. Now, in his mind, he thought ultimately he was going to go and petition Caesar, and Caesar would see the logic and reasonableness of his argument, that he would dismiss all the charges against him, that Paul would be liberated, that he could step out as a free man into the streets of Rome, that he could begin preaching and teaching there, which was the epicenter of the known world at the time, and then having won people to Christ, they would be dispersed along the great highways that led to and from Rome to evangelize the world. But that was not exactly how it turned out, because instead of that, Paul found himself languishing in a Roman prison. And at this point, he is being held under house arrest. In fact, he'd be under house arrest for some 2 years. And all the while, the Roman court system is grinding very slowly indeed. And so the question arises, how could God let this happen? I mean, why would God allow Paul, who is the most fervent and the most faithful of missionaries, end his days in this way? Well, that brings us back to the age-old question of why, doesn't it? Why me? Why this? Why now? You know, if you have a toddler around the home, you probably have heard that why question one too many times. You know how that conversation goes. You say to your little one, let's get into the car, we're going to go shopping. And he says, why? And you say, we're going to buy some food. And he says, why? And you say, because we have to live. And the child says, why? And you say, because we don't want to die. And the child says, why? And on it goes until ultimately you get frustrated with the youngster and you say, that's why. Well, friends, that's why is no answer. It's never a satisfying answer. And so if you were to say to Paul, listen, Paul, why is it our church is closed down right now? And why is it that we and the rest of the known world are in lockdown? He would say, he wouldn't say, that's why. He wouldn't just go, well, that's why. He has an answer. And here is his answer. And he tells us that there is reason to all of this. And in seeking purpose, we find it here. As Paul addresses his own particular set of circumstances, he shows us how to find purpose in times of trouble. Well, I want to begin by looking at verses 12 and through to verse 14 and thinking about, first of all, God's purpose. God's purpose. You know, God has a purpose in everything. God is a God of order. And he does not do things haphazardly. He's always working to a particular end. And here in verse 12, we read, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out further unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, he says that the things that have happened to him have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. You know, there are many Christians in our present set of circumstances who suggest that God, in allowing the world to be infected by COVID-19, is now judging mankind. In fact, some very poorly taught Christians are teaching that this is the beginning of sorrows and that we're in tribulation and they're looking for the Antichrist, the poor souls. But of course, we're not looking for Antichrist, we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not in tribulation. But we are in a time of trouble, that's for sure, and the whole world is in trouble. And there's no question that God in past times used pestilence as a means of judgment. He used pestilence numerous times upon the nation of Israel. He used pestilence against the people of Egypt during the time of the plagues. He used pestilence upon the Philistines when they secured the ark. And so it's perfectly reasonable to suggest that perhaps this is a time of judgment, that God is expressing his displeasure with man and his rebellion in this hour. Others suggest, as I've just alluded to, that the things that are happening around us are now leading to one world governance and to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be also, you know, these people point to the fact that we need a global solution to a global problem. And one of those problems is that one of the solutions to those problems is to track and trace people. And so they have, you know, alluded to the possibility that this is the beginning of the kingdom of Antichrist. And, you know, certainly I see no reason why that this might not be a dry run for that kingdom. And then there's a third suggestion, and that is maybe God is preparing the world for evangelization. Did that ever occur to you? You know, men are suddenly thinking about things that they never thought about before. They're suddenly weighing up their values. You know, they've been caught short and they've been pulled up and they've been forced to realize that they're not invulnerable, that they're very fragile, that they could be facing death at any moment. And some people are thinking about eternal matters, and are perhaps some are more open to the gospel than ever before. And certainly we're seeing far more people exposed to the gospel than ever before. In fact, the very first week, I just looked at the figures the other day, the very first week that we preached in lockdown, we had 580 some viewers, watching online. And you know, you think about that, when do we have 500 people in church? Very rarely, if it never actually is the answer. So in that respect, we're seeing far more people exposed to the gospel than before. And churches which had no online presence before have suddenly had to adopt, and they've had to do things in a different way. And their ministry is now being put out there before their own community. And you might say, well, Pastor, do you think that's what's happening? Do you think that COVID-19 is all about God reaching the world for evangelization rather than judging the world at this present time? Honestly, I don't know. And neither does anyone else. Romans 11:34, Paul asks this question. It's a rhetorical question. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Do you know the mind? I don't know the mind of the Lord. I know what he's written in his book, but day by day, I don't know what God is thinking. I cannot read the mind of God. And here in Philippians 1 and 12, Paul is speaking with hindsight. He's not speaking with foresight. He's not giving a word of prophecy. Rather, he's bringing us a lesson from his own personal history. And when all of this is over, and you and I have a little space of time between our present circumstances and what lies ahead, well, for sure, we may be able to look back and we may be able to see with accuracy what God was doing and what was the outcome of all of this. But rest assured of this, God has his purposes. And in Paul's case, God's purpose was for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, that word furtherance is an interesting one. It means to cut before, and it was used of a group of men who were part of a marching army, an advance party, who were sent ahead of the main body of the army to cut down woods and make a clearing for the advancing army. And that's why Paul was in prison here. You see, God was making a way for the gospel. He was cutting down some wood. He was opening a door. He was creating an opportunity that didn't exist before. And so Paul is the pioneer here, and he is clearing the decks for others. And this was accomplished by two means. First of all, the winning of the lost. And secondly, the motivation of the saved to witness. Notice his winning of the lost in verse 13. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now, when it refers to the palace there, it's referring to the guardroom, the palace guard, just outside of the city of Belfast. As you come into a little town called Holywood, there is an army barracks known as Palace Barracks. Now, there is no palace there, but that's what the barracks is known as. And it's very similar here. This garrison was known as the Palace Guard. These were the supreme crack troops of Nero. And every day, Paul has several of these troops attached to his arm. We could say he has a captive audience. You know, sometimes God allows that to happen. He allows us to witness to a captive audience. You know, there's occasions when I have had opportunity to go in and preach in prisons. And there you quite literally have a captive audience. The men or the women come out and they sit down and they've nowhere to go and nothing to do but to listen to me or whoever preached to them for whatever time is allotted. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, she was held in Ravensbrück prison during World War II, and she pondered upon God's purposes for her incarceration. And here's what she said of it. She said, "God had brought me here for a specific task. I was here to lead the sorrowing and the despairing to the Savior. I was to see how he comforted them. I was to point the way to heaven to people among whom were many who would soon be dying." So as Paul was chained to these men, he would be a witness to them. While he was under house arrest, he was allowed to receive visitors. He would be teaching those visitors. He would be presenting doctrine to those visitors. And these soldiers would be listening in. Whether they wanted to or didn't want to, there they stood for 4 hours of the day, tied to Paul while he spoke with others and no doubt witnessed also to them. I'm sure some of them dreaded this posting, but I'm sure many of them also looked forward to the opportunity to hear from Paul and to discuss matters of faith and of religion. And some of those men got saved, and some of them witnessed of Christ elsewhere in all other places. In fact, you get to the end of this book in chapter 4 and verse 22, you find that all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So perhaps some of these guards even brought the gospel right into the household of Caesar and were influential even over members of his family. So right now, you know, some of us were in lockdown, and you're saying, "Well, why does God have me in this place right now at this time? You know, what's my purpose?" You know, I would say to you, first of all, if you're there with unsaved family, here's your purpose. You've got a captive audience. You should be witnessing for Christ. You won't ever have a better opportunity to witness to your loved ones for Christ than you have now. You ought to pray and use your time wisely, and you should be looking for ways and means whereby you may tactfully and lovingly and graciously present your loved ones with the gospel. Could this be your specific task at this time? But here's the thing I want you to get a hold of. No matter what, God has his purpose. And here we see that purpose in a second aspect, and that is in the motivation of the saved. Look in verse 4. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, realizing that I, tied to a Roman soldier, was winning people to Christ, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They're saying, if Paul can witness in prison, well, surely we can witness outside of prison. If he can witness when he's lost his liberty, surely we can witness whilst we have our liberty. And knowing that Paul had such a powerful witness to his captors and hearing of these conversions. Believers became infected with his enthusiasm for evangelism, and they connected with the Great Commission. They became witnesses. Friends, that is what we're called to be. In the words of John Phillips, every believer belongs in the game, not in the stands. I love that. Because most believers are in the stands. Most believers are spectators instead of participators. But God hasn't called us to sit in the stands. He's called us to enter into the game. And so by his imprisonment, Paul was being used by God as a woodcutter. And now a whole army of believers were getting energized and activated in proclaiming Christ around them. And there was great progress in the furtherance of the gospel. That was God's purpose. But then as you look in verse 15, you see something of man's purpose. He says some of these believers indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now you've probably found out by now that times of trouble often bring out the best and the worst in people. And that's as true for Christian people as it is for anyone else. And here we find there are two kinds of Christians who were stirred by Paul's activities whilst he was in prison. There were those who were stirred to witness as a matter of goodwill, and there were those who were stirred to witness as a matter of envy and of strife. And we think, first of all, of those who were preaching out of goodwill. That's the way it ought to be done. You know, we ought to preach Christ in goodwill. We witness not to win an argument. We witness not to fill a pew. We witness not to extend our little kingdom, not for sectarian gain. Not because we want the Baptist churches to do better than other churches, but rather we ought to witness with the heart interest in the people to whom we're witnessing, for the well-being of others. Listen, people are lost in sin. They're dying and going to hell. If that doesn't motivate us to witness, I don't know what will. If it doesn't motivate us to witness with goodwill, well, I'm afraid we're in a very sorry state if such is the case. People are hellbound and they need Jesus. But then there were those who preached Christ and did so not in goodwill, but in a spirit of factious rivalry. They preached Christ in envy and strife. They preached Christ in contention. And these people Paul views as being insincere, not sincerely, he says. Their motives are not pure. The word sincere there in the Greek indicates a mixture of metals, of a precious metal with a base alloy. And really, well, it's an allegory of the precious truth of the gospel being mingled with personal ambition of men. Some men, out of watching Paul's soul-winning success, are envious. They're not happy that he's doing well there in prison. They you know, these guys probably have been preaching the gospel long before Paul arrived in the city of Rome, but not with the same effect. And so they take this as a moment to face off against him in an effort to evangelize, to outdo him, as it were. They were interested in building their own little kingdom and making sure that they increased their own particular followers. Well, we've seen some of that in this present crisis. You know, I seen a fellow online who's kept his church open, and he was inviting folks of other churches that weren't open to come to his church that Sunday and take a stand for the gospel and so on. And of course, that fellow's out making a name for himself. He's not preaching Christ in goodwill. He's preaching a Christ of envy and of strife and a Christ of contention. And some preachers, sadly, are taking this opportunity to try and make a name for themselves online. Suddenly, they're all TV evangelists. And they're looking to make a name for themselves online. Look, friends, it's not about my name or your name. It's about the name of Jesus. That's the only name we ought to be interested in. And so I'd say to you, there's no new thing under the sun. Just as there was in Paul's day, those who preached the Christ in goodwill, also there were those who preached the Christ of strife and of envy. Now, what does Paul say about that? Look at verse 18. What does it matter, he says? What then? What does it matter? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He says, as long as the gospel is preached, I don't mind. As long as souls are saved, I don't mind. As long as people are coming to know Jesus, that's fine by me. What an attitude. You know, he's here with these people and they were running around trying to, in Paul's words, add affliction to his bonds to cause those chains he was held by to chaff upon him, to rub him up the wrong way. But he didn't allow any of that to happen. He didn't curse those people from his prison. He blessed those people from his prison. And he didn't resent their success. He rejoiced in their success. And, you say, well, how can he feel that way? You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, I don't know if I would feel that way if I were in that. I would probably wish ill upon those people. But Paul was rejoicing. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. How you say, how can he do that? Because I want you to see his purpose, Paul's purpose. Look at verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now notice first of all in verse 19, Paul is expecting to be vindicated as he stands before Nero. He says there in verse 19, I know this shall turn to my salvation. Now he's not talking about his soul's salvation. His soul's salvation rests entirely upon what Jesus did for him. He's talking here about his vindication, a justification before the law courts of ancient Rome. And he's expecting to be set free as he comes before Nero in trial. And you know, when you have purpose in your life, you always have hope. And we see that here. He goes on, he speaks not only about his expectation in verse 20, but he talks about my hope. And that hope within him was maintained on two accounts. First of all, because of the prayers of his friends. He says, for I know this shall turn to my salvation, my vindication, through your prayer. You know what? This time when we're all locked down, here's the good news. God is answering our prayers. And God's people are praying, probably praying like we never prayed before. And thank God for that. But the prayers of our friends will indeed prove to have their own worth in due season. But secondly, his hope was maintained not only by the prayers of his friends, but by the provision of the Holy Spirit. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. David Jeremiah tells a story about a man by the name of David Jacobson, who was held hostage in Beirut during the 1980s. And to compound his problems, his captors hated him all the more because he was a Christian and he was an American Christian. And so they made him the target of their special cruelty. But I want you to listen to his testimony as David Jeremiah relates it. This man said, I discovered that no one's faith was weakened by the hell we found ourselves in. We hostages founded the Church of the Locked Door. Grasping hands, we'd quote scripture and pray. Our togetherness in prayer showed me that when the Holy Comforter is called, he answers. Then, having spent the last 40 days of his captivity in an isolated cell, so small that his body actually cramped within the confinement of it and the cold of it, he said, the presence of God, the great Comforter, was stronger than ever. That is what Paul was speaking of here in his experience. Now, of course, there was the possibility he would indeed be vindicated, But there was also the possibility that he would be executed, that he would die. But notice that whether by life or by death, he neither lost purpose nor did he lose hope. You notice verse 20, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Here's how he saw it. God has his purposes. And whether it was God's purpose to release Paul that he should live, or whether indeed he should release Paul by means of death, either way, Paul would be victorious in the truth of Christ, and Christ would be magnified, God's will would be done, and that's all that matters. You know, if you look there in verse 21 through 23, you'll see his life's purpose is succinctly stated. And he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, many times when we read that verse, we impose upon it our ideas of what it means to have a heavenly gain. You know, we expect heaven to be somewhere that facilitates all our dreams and hopes and wishes. We make it almost like a great pleasure ground in the sky. You know, you'd be amazed at some of the questions that I've been asked, and I'm sure other pastors have been asked similar questions over the years about heaven. Somebody asked me one time, "Will my dog be in heaven?" Well, the answer to that question is no. But then someone else says, "Will there be horses in heaven?" Well, the answer to that question is, well, yes, at least one, because the Lord Jesus returns from heaven upon a white horse. Somebody once asked me the ridiculous question, "Will they have McVitie's chocolate digestives in heaven?" And I think that was a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But, you know, when we think of heaven as a place in which all of our loves and pleasures are met, perhaps we are, in this regard, no different to the Islamic suicide bomber who anticipates a heaven in which he's surrounded by the sensuality of 70 virgins meeting his every need. But heaven is not about our pleasures. The focus of heaven is Jesus Christ. And if Christ is our focus on earth, then that means heaven will allow us to enjoy even more of him. Think about that. You know, we're to gain him. When Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he's not talking about his favorite food. He's not talking about his pet animals. He's not talking about the scenery. He's not talking about the music. He's talking about Christ. And he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is more of Christ." You know, you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Chapters 21 and 22 speak about the eternal state. Talk about the New Jerusalem and describe it in the most magnificent detail. But you get into verse 3 of chapter 22 and it says, "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." You see, it's all about him. When you get to heaven, it's all about serving him. When you get to heaven, it's all about worshiping him. When you get to heaven, it's all about being identified as one of his. It's about glorifying him, by identifying with him. So in this life, Paul purposed to live for Christ. And should he pass into the next life, guess what? His purpose is unchanged. Because when your purpose is to live for Christ, you can continue with that purpose for all eternity. And so his purpose is realized and fulfilled when he meets at the feet of Jesus. Now, verse 24, Paul, we find, was in suspense. He says, "I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." He says, "I'm in a strait between two." He says, I'm in suspense. I'd love to go to heaven, but there's part of me also wants to hang on to earth. And I think all of us can identify with that, perhaps for different reasons, but nevertheless, we identify with that idea. And he says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, when he says, "I have a desire to depart," he's not looking at death as a means of escape out of his troubles. It's not about what he leaves behind, but what he gains. That's what he's thinking of, which he says is far better. Literally is very much better, or far, far better. You see, for the Christian whose focus is right, it's a win-win situation. You can live for Christ and enjoy Christ here on earth, but then when you pass from this scene of time, your joy and your desire is fulfilled and realized when we see Jesus face to face. And I love the Greek word for depart here. It means to loose away upward. The picture is of the lifting of an anchor, of a ship lifting its anchor and sailing out into sea. And right now, you and I are anchored to the earth. We're tethered to this planet. But there's coming a day when that anchor is going to be lifted and we are going to be loosed, not out to sea, but loosed away upward. We're going to our heavenly home and into the presence of our lovely Savior. Which brings us to one more thought, and that's our purpose in verse 27. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And this is where Paul brings it all home. Notice he says, only let your conversation. Now normally, when we touch on this word in our authorized version of the Bible, we take the word conversation to mean manner of life, your conduct. But in this context, it's referring to their citizenship. You see, the Philippians, well, they prided themselves in their Roman citizenship. Their city was known as Little Italy. And they were imperial loyalists. They were absolutely committed to Caesar and to the powers of Rome. But Paul calls them now to a new identity. There now lies an identity not with the politics and the powers of this world, but with the purposes of heaven and of heaven's king. And their loyalties should now lie not with Caesar, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's true of us. You know, I'm very sorry that so many Christians are getting caught up these days in political allegiances, whether that's here in Britain or elsewhere, and people are committing themselves to this party or that party, to this man or that man. Let me tell you something. Our allegiance is to Christ, and we ought not to be the followers of men in that way. But he calls them to cooperation now, not with Christ, not with Caesar's purposes, but with Christ's purposes, that you should stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he calls them to courage in verses 28 and 29, and in nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, that is your struggles, is an evident token of perdition. They believe that God is judging you, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So they were called to cooperate in the furtherance of the gospel, to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But they were called to courage, to be bold in the face of persecution, to be bold in the face of suffering, to take their stand against the imperial might of Rome, whatever the price might be, and to face that pain with gladness, because they are worthy in the sight of Christ to suffer for his name. Well, here's my question for you this morning as we close. What is it you're living for? You know, I'm sorry to say that many of us have lived, and maybe even still do live, as the world lives. Everybody lives for something. Some people live for money. Some people live for sex. Some people live for power. Some people live for pleasure. Some people live for their work and career. Some people live for their family. Some people live for relationships. Some people live for personal recognition or whatever. But can you say, even in this present hour, for to me to live is Christ? For to me to live is Christ. You know, every Christian, I think, begins his walk with that as his motto. When we first get saved, we're enthusiastic about Christ. We're in love with Christ. We're in love with the Word of God, and we go forward with vigor and energy and a desire to be a witness for Him. But very often along life's path, we get sidetracked and we get caught up in the affairs of this life and the things of this world. You know, the story is told about the building of the famous Taj Mahal, the most costly and beautiful tomb ever built. It was built in 1642 when the favourite wife of the then Indian ruler, Shah Jahan, died. He then ordered that this magnificent tomb be built as a memorial to her. And the Shah placed his wife's body in her coffin in the middle of a parcel of land. He just went out into a field and he laid her out to rest there. And the construction of the temple was literally built around her. However, several years into the project, the Shah's grief for his wife gave way to his passion for the project itself. And one day, while he was surveying the site, he stumbled over what was just a dusty wooden box lying in the middle of the floor. And he ordered his workers to throw it out. It was many months later that he realized he had thrown out his wife's coffins along with her remains, and they had been destroyed. You see, the original purpose for the memorial had been lost in the details of the project. And friends, before this crisis, we might all have been like the Shah of India. Our purpose to begin with, for sure, was Christ. That's where we began when we first trusted Him. But somehow, day by day, the affairs of life and the daily struggles and our efforts to get on resulted in us losing Him. We developed new goals and new interests and new loves until Jesus was all but forgotten about. Christian friend, you have one purpose and one purpose only, to live for Jesus. And let's not lose sight of that fact. Whether we're shut in or whether we, as we hope to be, are allowed a little more freedom in the weeks ahead, our purpose is to live for Christ. Friend, you might be looking in and you're not a Christian. Your purpose is to know Christ. You should know Him. You know, if you're living for anything but Him, let me tell you, if this present set of circumstances has taught you anything, it should have taught you this, that how quickly our little castles in the sand may crumble. And whether we were building a business or whether we were looking for other areas of satisfaction, we find that they've been taken out from under our feet. Only Christ can satisfy. And so I want to encourage you this Sunday to put your faith and trust in Him, to make Christ as your Savior before you die in your sin and go to hell. And I ask today that you would indeed do just that, that you would say, from now on, for me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. I will live for Him. I will serve Him. I will put my trust in Him. I hope God helps you to do just that this morning. May God bless you. Thank you for listening.